Thank you, Bill. We have a special guest with us today, and I just want to introduce her. It's her first time here. Her name is Leslie. She is with Linda, and she's from England. Would you just welcome her? Thank you for coming. Appreciate you being here. Is it fair to say in life that there are times, there are things that happen, and really happens in everybody's life? I don't believe anybody's exempt from this. Let me just give you a little illustration. Recently, I went for a checkup with my GP, and some of you know that I've been having some severe problems with my hands, the joints, and my shoulders, and my knees. And he's my GP, and I go back 40 years. We know we've grown old together. He's a couple of years older than I am, and you know, he was asking me how the pain was and all, and I said, "This nice. I feel like my hands are broken from the arthritis." And he looks at me and he says, "You know, nobody escapes this life without arthritis." There's a lot of truth in that, right? How many here can testify to that? Sometime during your life, Lord willing, if he gives you many years here, you're going to have arthritis. Just as sure as you're going to have arthritis, and by the way, cracking knuckles doesn't give you arthritis, but just as sure as you may develop arthritis, as a Christ follower, you will have times when you feel like you hit the wall. Something happens, a crisis in our lives. It could be a lot of things, and you feel like there's nowhere to go. Your back is against the wall, and there's nothing you can do. In fact, some of these can shake us to the very foundations of our faith. What are some of the things that can cause us to hit the wall? You tell me. Illness, chronic illness, the death of a child. Absolutely. Financial setback, right? You've been working at a job for 20, 25 years, and they tell you they don't need you anymore. And like most people, you live paycheck to paycheck, right? What else? Divorce, all right? That can cause you to hit the wall. What else? Pain. Emotional pain. Physical pain. Sure. That can cause you to hit the wall. It's not until we have physical pain that we discover there is a connection between the physical and the emotion, isn't there? And we know about that. Can you give me a little less bass and more treble? And we see these things in life. You can hit the wall in a lot of circumstances in life. And you can be shaken to the very foundations of your faith. Let me just give you another example. You don't have to respond to this if you don't want, but if we're honest with ourselves, I think we've all been there. When you come up against a serious issue that you really don't know how to navigate, how many of us have even entertained a thought that God forgot us? Thanks for being honest. Okay, where's God? You know, what happened? Yeah, I had a head-on collision. Where's God? Yeah, part of that mentality is that we think that God is going to do life our way, right? That we write the script, that he puts his blessing on it. And that's not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that things happen in life, sometimes because of the sin of others. It affects innocent people. We just saw that down in Charleston. Isn't that correct? How the sin of others can affect other people. And I'm sure the survivors of those victims came to a wall that they had to deal with. Sometimes our own sin brings us to the wall. You're not alone. We will all go through at least one wall, maybe more, during the course of our lifetime. And the question is, what do we do when we hit the wall? What do we do? Let me bring you through the chapter. And I think we can pick up some clues in here as to what we do from Moses and how the Israelites reacted in a time where they hit the wall. They saw no way out. Listen to the text. If you have your Bibles, we're in Exodus 14. We're starting at verse 1. And if you will listen to the text with me, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, how do you like that name, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Next verse. Pharaoh will think the Israelites were wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. Go ahead. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain the glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and all the Egyptians will know that, what? I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. They followed the Lord's instructions. They set up camp. And I'm sure some of them didn't understand what was going to happen. I don't think Moses fully understood what was going to happen. I would say from this, when we, in the situations where we hit the wall, we don't fully understand what's happening. Isn't that true? All questions come up and all. Let's go on to verse 5. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go. We have lost their services. Basically, what happened was when the Hebrews left, they lost their free labor, so the economy of Israel tanked. That's what happened. The stock market crashed. And so, the king sets out for him. Verse 6. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with other chariots of Egypt, and with officers over all of them. Keep on going. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Keep going. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea by Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Keep going. I want you to look at what happens. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. Now, there were probably 2 million Hebrews, but there were probably 500,000 Egyptians armed coming after them. So you look back and you see this army coming, and you look forward and you see what? The Red Sea. In fact, look at verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? The first thing I want you to notice is that Israel had the wrong reaction when they felt their backs were against a wall. What did they do? They complained to God, and that in itself wasn't bad, but they panicked. They panicked. How many of us have been guilty of panicking? They panicked. The one thing I noticed, one of the common characteristics I notice about a good leader, especially a spiritual leader, is that when something happens that appears to be insurmountable, a leader doesn't panic. Moses didn't panic by the grace of God. And there's some reasons for that. What happens when we panic can bring some bad consequences. First of all, we panic, we have a tendency to what? Retreat. Go back where we were. In fact, the Hebrews at this point said to Moses, hey, look, we'd rather go back to Egypt and be slaves. At least there, we know we weren't going to die. We weren't going to have all this heartache. We can retreat from the wall. But the one thing I've learned over my life, and the one thing I believe the Bible teaches, is that God will always bring us back to the wall to finally face it. We can try to retreat all we want, but he's going to bring us back to that wall or a similar wall until we face it, and there's a purpose behind facing it. And then, if you're like me, if you're a little bit thick-headed and strong-willed, what I do is I try to get the shovel out and I try to dig under the wall. Or I'll try to do an end run around the wall. I'll try to go over the wall. And God doesn't permit me to do that either. Have you ever found that? He doesn't permit me to do that either. He's shouting at me to say, I allowed this in your life for a purpose. And the only way you're going to find that purpose is to go through it with me. Oh. I don't know what your experience has been, but a wall experience can last a couple of days. It can last a couple of weeks. It can last a couple of years, depending on what it is. But one of the things that God tells us to do, I think, in this passage, is that when we come to the wall, don't panic. Don't panic. Keep going. Here's part two of the complaint. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Now, Moses becomes the bad guy, right? For those of you who know some psychology 101, he becomes the identified patient. He's the problem here. When he's doing the right thing, he's the problem. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert, right? And they're all worked up. And can you imagine it was Moses against 2 million? Can you imagine how he must have felt at this point? Keep going. Moses answered the people, listen to this, do not be afraid. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. And you say, okay, Pastor, that's easier said than done. Yes, it is. Sure is. But you need somebody to say that, don't you? And you need to know why they can say it. I appreciated what Angelo said at the beginning of the service. Because no matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens in our government, no matter what happens around us, we don't have to be afraid. And here's why. He says, stand firm. Stand firm. You know what that means? That means stand firm on the promises of God. Mr. Israelite, don't you remember it wasn't too long ago that he took you out of slavery? In fact, it was just the other day. Do you remember that? How he promised to do that. Do you remember that by faith when you put the blood on the doorway that he spared your firstborn male? He kept his promise. God keeps his promises. Here's where we go wrong in our Western culture. In our Western culture, we think that God keeps his promises in that the outcome that we desire, he has to fulfill. Did you catch that? In other words, God, if you're going to keep your promises, you're going to deliver me this through this in one piece. No harm's going to come to me. God never guarantees that. In fact, I would say when you go through the wall, you're gonna get some scars. But those scars are necessary as you grow in your relationship with Christ. I want to give you an example of three young men who hit the wall. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those weren't their real names, by the way. They were the names given to them by their captors. They were in slavery. And the reason they hit the wall was because they refused to bow down to the king and worship the king, because they would only worship God. They were Hebrews in captivity. And so, someone squealed on them. There's no other way to say it. You remember the story, right? They went to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, "Hey, king, you got these three Hebrews. They're making trouble. You don't do something with them, other people are going to start following them. They're not worshiping you." So Nebuchadnezzar gave them one more shot. And they said, "We're not going to bow down to you." So if you can go to that passage in Nehemiah, I want to show you their response. Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace to be put up to the hottest it can. In fact, two of the guard escorts that were escorting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down to the furnace actually died from the heat, and they weren't even in the furnace yet. And the king said, "You can spare yourself all of this. Renounce your God and worship me." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." I love that. Isn't that good? "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." He sure is. "However, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Keep going. Do I have your next verse in there? Go ahead. "But even if he does not," catch that? "Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Oof. They hit the wall. But they knew exactly what to do. They didn't panic. They stood firm on the character of God, the God that they intimately knew, who keeps his promises. Now, whether he delivered them from the furnace or not, that was God's choice. God will do what he will do for his glory. But they said, "Even if he doesn't, king, you're not going to intimidate us into bowing down to false gods." Well, you remember the story. They get thrown into the furnace, and they see not three people before. They say, "There's one like the Son of Man that was walking around them, and he was wearing white." I believe that was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Don't be afraid. Stand on the character and promises of God. Two good steps. Because here's what happens many times. When people hit the wall and they decide to retreat or try to do it on their own, they'll become so discouraged. Remember before I said Satan's greatest tool is discouragement? When we hit the wall, he's standing right there to say, you think God loves you? Why would he allow this? He doesn't love you. Look at the people out there. They don't give a rip about God, and it looks like they're doing good. Have any of you thought like that? It looks like they're doing all right. No problems, no pain. People listen to them. They have power. They're okay. Then I see people step back, and they say, I don't need church anymore. I don't need the Bible anymore. I don't need God anymore. After all, he's not helping me here. And I've actually had people who tell me they're Christ followers tell me that life is better off without church, without the Bible. I want to say to you, that's a slippery slope. That is a real slippery slope, because Satan is right there saying, all right, you can't lose your salvation if you're truly a believer. However, Satan can sideline you through discouragement and disillusionment. I want to show you somebody who was almost sidelined. Psalm 73. It'll be up on the board. I want to bring you through that quickly. If you ever feel, if you hit the wall and you ever feel that God is forsaking you, or you start looking at other people and you say, hey, they seem to have it better and they don't like God, they don't follow God, I want to call you to Psalm 73. And if you don't remember that, just switch it around, Psalm 37. David wrote Psalm 37 in a similar circumstance where he was being pursued by Saul to kill him. And then this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was going through a tough time here. And I'm going to read this through quickly. I want you to see if you can identify this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, Asaph says, my feet had almost slipped and I nearly lost my foothold. You get what he's saying there? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy. They are free from common human burdens. They are plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In other words, these people look like they've got it all together and they're doing okay, and people are following them. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Listen to what Asaph says. Surely, and this is how he feels. He's being honest with God. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. In vain, he says. I've been wasting my time. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it deeply troubled me. Let me translate from the Hebrew here. He says, when I tried to contemplate this, it oppressed me. It's a much stronger word, isn't it? It oppressed me. But look at verse 17. Till I entered what? The sanctuary of God, and I finally understood there. Destiny. Sometimes we have to go to the eye doctor. I don't know how your experience has been, but I know when my eyesight started to suffer the pangs of old age, I got used to squinting, trying to get things in focus. You know, when I read, I needed longer arms, that type of thing. But usually the sight deterioration happens over a long period of time. And it's always illuminating when you sit in the chair and he does the lens thing, or she does, puts some new lenses in front of you. And you say, ooh, is that what I'm supposed to see like? That's pretty cool. Yeah, that's good. I can see it. We need to have our spiritual lenses sharpened sometimes by God. Because when we finally come to our senses and come back to the sanctuary of God, and we hear His word preached, we hear people in worship, we know we're not in this alone, first of all. Second of all, we start hearing again and reading about the character of God, and it encourages our spirit. And then we start to have a lens readjustment and say, hey, all we're seeing is superficial stuff out there. We don't know the real stuff that's going on. One of the things I learned early on in ministry is that things could look good on the outside, but you'd never know what goes on behind closed doors. Isn't that true? Let me finish the psalm with you real quick. Psalm 8, in verse 18 of the same psalm, Asaph goes on to say, now he's had this adjustment. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and arrogant. I was a brute beast before you. Isn't that a stunning admission? Lord, when I just said I've had it, I want to throw the towel in, I acted like a beast before you. I've been there. Yet I am always with you. And I love this. Look at this imagery. You held me by what? My right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. Wow. Asaph discovered what to do when you hit the wall. If you go back to Exodus 14 with me. Remember, Moses told the Israelites, number one, don't panic. Number two, stand firm on the character of God and the promises of God. And he says a third thing. Thank you. He says a third thing here. Starting in verse 21. Back in verse 19. We got 19 up? Okay. Says the angel of God, who had been traveling from in front of Israel's army, went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near each other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and all night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And this is a Charlton Heston, right? Did you see that? Okay. I mean, that's the picture here. Okay. Says the Egyptians pursue them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During that last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariot and so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's go away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Oof. There's an old chorus we used to do. I don't know who wrote it, but we haven't done it in a while. You remember the battle belongs to the Lord? Okay? That's what's in view here. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry land, and with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, And Israel saw the Egyptians laying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Here's what I want you to pick up. The third thing that God wants us to realize is that through the wall experience, we need to be obedient to him. Because God said to the Egyptians, even though they didn't lift a finger in battle, what did they have to do? By faith. Cross over the sea. He says, go. Go. If we aren't obedient as we go through the wall to God, we're going to miss his blessing. We're going to miss some of his miracles. We're going to miss what he wants us to learn about ourselves and about him. Listen to me real quick. When we are faced with a wall experience, I told you there's purpose behind it. And the purpose behind it really is threefold, as far as I can tell. Number one, God's going to teach us something to deepen our relationship and faith with him. If we are obedient to him. Number two, he's going to reveal some sin in our life or sins from which we need to repent and seek forgiveness. And three, he's going to develop in us a spirit of humility. Now, humility is one of those intangible things. If you think you're humble, you are not. All right? But here's the way humility comes forth for a person who's been through the wall. Number one, pride has been dealt with. Whose pride? My pride. Secondly, I'm not as judgmental as I was before of other people. Third, I have a deep, deep dependence on God that didn't exist before the wall experience. If you hear a preacher ever say to you that if you have enough faith, you will never experience problems, they're not teaching what the Bible teaches. I don't know what this afternoon holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't either. I do know this, that for those of us who are Christ followers, that somewhere down the line, there's going to be a wall. James said it this way, consider it all joy. Brothers and sisters, not if you endure trials, but when you endure trials. For those trials, when we obey God, develop character and perseverance. And God prepares us for the next stage of what he wants us to do for his glory and for his honor. When Horatio Spafford wrote the words to "It Is Well With My Soul," he was going through the wall. Lost three daughters in an accident. And how God's grace invaded his heart in a spirit of humility. In fact, what I didn't tell you about Horatio Spafford was this was right after the Chicago fire. He was a very wealthy man. God took it all away at this point. But when he and his wife reunited in England, because of their humble and broken spirits. And because they knew the character of God, God blessed them with 8 more children. Not only did he bless them with 8 more children, but they opened up a facility for children without parents. And that work still carries on. They went through the wall well. How about us? Nora's got a poem. She kind of wrote it for me. I told her,